All right, we're going to keep doing this series tonight entitled Deadly Things. And as I told you over the last couple weeks, the primary reason I'm doing this series is because over the 31 years that I've been following Christ and over the 20 years that I've been pastoring and dealing with people, I've discovered that there are these things that people, they don't even realize often that are going on in their lives. In fact, I've discovered something else interesting, that many people think they need counseling, actually simply need to repent of the things we've been talking about. And they're slowly eating away their life and they don't realize it. For example, the first week we talked about pride. The Bible tells us over and over and over and over again that a proud person will be destroyed. That a person's pride will ruin their life. And I have personally encountered many, many people, men and women over the years, who have spent thousands of dollars in counseling when what they really need someone to tell them was you're proud, you're arrogant, you're self-conceited, and you need to repent and turn to God and quit trusting in yourself and being arrogant and think you know everything and resist the advice of others. Last week, we talked about jealousy. I cannot even tell you how many people's lives I have seen absolutely emotionally ravaged because of their jealousy. Jealousy of a sibling. Jealous that mom and dad pay more attention to their brother or sister than they paid to them. Jealous that a sibling got more attention from other people, or that they perceive their sibling is more attractive, or their friends are more attractive or more talented. And inside, secretly, they're jealous. So here's what counselors tend to do. They tend to tell you that self-esteem is the answer to everything. It's not. Repentance is. I'm not saying there's not a time for self-esteem. Self-esteem comes from hard work and from recognizing that you are uniquely made by God and you have something to offer the world, but you're never going to get anywhere if you keep comparing yourself to other people. If you keep a jealous eye on others, and we talked about, and I went into great detail, and you get these online for free, these messages, about all the damage and destruction that jealousy will cause in your life. But I got to move this. Okay? I'll just throw it around. The thing we're going to talk about tonight is, in my opinion, rampant in America. It is the most popular, deadly thing in the United States. There are people who literally make their living doing what we're going to talk about tonight. And the consequences have been horrendous, both inside the church and in society at large. And well, I'm going to share with you a couple stories tonight from the scripture to illustrate this. The first is found in Numbers chapter 16. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but if you want to later, it's Numbers 16, the entire chapter, verse 1 through 47. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And if you saw the Ten Commandments, it's close. Not exactly, but it's close to what happened. God did this extraordinary miracle. He took this nation of slaves, these people with no weapons, and he delivered them from the mightiest nation in the world at that time, the Egyptians. He did these extraordinary plagues, miraculously saving the Jewish people from Egyptian tyranny. And Moses leads them out in the wilderness. They get to the Red Sea. And they're already starting to grumble and complain. And they see the dust of the Egyptian chariots off in the distance. And they're all going to be slaughtered in the desert. Pharaoh is incensed. We got a little buzz up here, guys. I don't know where it's coming from, but if you could find it, that'd be great. And they get to the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, God miraculously opens up the sea. And they walk through, every single last one of them. And then God keeps the waters up until all the Egyptian army gets between the two shores, in between the water, and at the right, perfect time, brings it down on the entire army, and they're all destroyed. They're all killed. Now they're out in the desert. Almost 2 million people. Not 10,000, not 50. Almost 2 million people. They're being fed every day. God is miraculously feeding them. Moses has been leading them. And God has been giving them his laws and his commands. Well, there's this guy named Korah. And Korah is one of the descendants of Levi. And the Bible says that Korah conspired with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. They incited a rebellion against Moses involving 250 other prominent leaders, all members of the leadership assembly. They went to Moses and Aaron and said, "You've gone too far. Everyone in Israel has been set apart by the Lord, and he is with all of us. What right do you have to act as though you're the leader of all of us? You're greater than anyone else among all the people of the Lord." When Moses heard what they were saying, he threw himself with his face down to the ground. Then he said to Korah and his followers, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who's holy. The Lord will allow those who are chosen to enter his holy presence. You, Korah, and all your followers must do this." So he gives them instructions, Moses does. So there's Korah, there's Dathan, and there's Abiram and Eliab. These four main leaders. And they incite a rebellion. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about rebellion. Rebellion is the most popular, deadly thing in America. Rebellion. And we're going to talk about all the different places in which rebellion goes on and the destructiveness that it has. And so these guys come to Moses and they challenge Moses. "You're arrogant, Moses. Who do you think you are telling all of us what to do? God's with all of us. God can speak to us too." And Moses understood what was happening. Moses was really, in humility, scared to death of what he knew was coming. And he threw himself on the ground before God. And then he got up and he told these men, "Oh my gosh, you guys, you don't know what you've done. Okay, you show up here tomorrow and we'll let God judge between us." So they come. The next day, he summons Dathan and Abiram because Korah came, but they refused. "We refuse to come. Isn't it enough that you brought us out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey, to kill us here in this wilderness, and that you now treat us like your subjects? What's more, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey and given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Are you trying to fool us? We're not going to come." This is what rebels always do. They rewrite history. The rebellious conspire, they incite others against authority, and then they lie and they rewrite history. Egypt was not a land for the slaves flowing with milk and honey. And Korah knew full well that they were not able to go into the land because they rebelled against God. In fact, if I can be just totally honest with you, I have read the Old Testament countless times. It is a legacy of rebellion against God. The entire prophet of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and most of the minor prophets are all addressing the rebellion of God's people against God, their leader. God takes rebellion very, 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 very seriously. Rebellion against God, rebellion against God's moral laws, rebellion against the authority in which God's established in the world, we'll get to that, and rebellion against God's moral laws. Very serious. These guys were inciting a rebellion, and they rebelled against Moses. Moses became very angry, and he said to the Lord, "Don't accept their offering. I've not taken as much as a donkey from them, and I've never hurt a single one of them." I'm going to make a long story short. Korah comes. Moses is praying before God, and all the people are gathered around. And God says to Moses, "Get out of the way. I'm going to destroy every single one of them." Moses falls down. He says, "Lord, wait a minute. Don't destroy everybody. Just hold the ones accountable who sinned." This again shows Moses' heart. And God says, "Flee from Korah and his families and his tents as fast as you can. Korah and Dathan and Eliab." And then Moses said, "If these men die a natural death, then you know that God is for them and not me. God has not spoken to me. But if something incredible happens that has never happened, the earth right now swallows them whole and they go down to the grave alive, then you know that God has spoken. And then God spoke and said, get away from their tents as fast as you can. And the ground opened up right where they stood. And Dathan and his children and Eliab and Abiram and Korah and hundreds of them went into the earth alive, and the earth closed over them. Just as miraculous as the Red Sea. And the people are running and they're screaming. You can read it. It's all here. The very next day, the entire nation now, the people who are left, listen to this. The very next morning, the whole community began muttering again. That's what rebels do. They mutter, they complain, and they criticize. Because they're always trying to stir up rebellion against someone else or something else. Especially those things that are righteous. They began muttering again against Moses and Aaron, saying, you two have killed the Lord's people. As the people gathered to protest. It's the other thing rebels tend to do. They protest a lot. Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tabernacle and saw the cloud had covered it, and the glorious presence of the Lord appeared. Moses and Aaron came and stood at the entrance of the tabernacle, and the Lord said to Moses, get away from these people so I can instantly destroy them all. But Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground. Again, this shows their heart before God and the concern for others. Quick. Moses said to Aaron, take an incense burner and place burning coals on it from the altar, lay incense and carry it quickly among the people and make atonement for them. And this, of course, was the role of a priest. Aaron was the priest, and he was standing before God making atonement for the rebellion of the people. Aaron did as Moses told him and ran out among the people, but the plague indeed had already begun. But Aaron burned the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead until the plague was stopped, but 14,700 people died in the plague, in addition to those who had died in the incident involving Korah. 14,700 people. The entire history of the nation of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament, is full of time and time and time and time again, the severe discipline of God coming down on them for their rebellion against God's word, their rebellion against God's leaders. And we have another example in the scripture, a little different, it's a little more personal, but it's still rebellion. It involves King Saul. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I am saddened that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me. It's another attribute of a rebel. They're not loyal. He's not been loyal, and he has again refused to obey me. Another attribute of the rebel. They are disobedient. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night. I don't know if you ever cried all night. All night long. Samuel was so moved by the brokenheartedness of God that God had given the people their wish. See, God wanted to be the king of Israel. But the Israelites said, Lord, we want a king like all the other nations. We don't want to be odd. We want to be like them. So I said, all right, I'll still lead you, but I'll give you a king. Here's what will happen if you get a king. He warned him. No, we want a king. And it broke the heart of God what Saul had become. Early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him Saul went to Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. When Saul finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's commands. Now, I need to give you a little background. God had told Saul to go to war against the Amalekites. He told him to destroy everything, all of them, everything. Don't take any plunder. One of the things you need to understand about the Old Testament that you may not is that God often used the nation of Israel in a form of judgment against the ungodly nations for their depravity and their wickedness. It wasn't that they were bloodthirsty. It's that God knew that if you do not destroy wickedness, wickedness will destroy you. That's another topic for another night, but you better understand the most deadly disease in the world is sin, and it's rotting the entire world. And in the Old Testament, in the region in which the Jewish people were, in the land that God promised to give them, there was nations that God commanded them to destroy. Well, Saul didn't do it. Saul, what he did was he took all the cattle, the best of the cattle and the sheep. So when Samuel comes, he says, so if you did what the Lord commanded, then what is the bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle that I hear? Well, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and the cattle, Saul admitted, but they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Stop right there. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. What was it? Saul asked. Samuel said, although you may think little of yourself, Saul, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, till they are all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do exactly what the Lord said not to do? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought the best of the sheep and the cattle and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing? Listen to this verse. You may have never heard it before. What is more pleasing to God? Your burnt offering and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering him the fat of rams. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Ruined Saul's life. Saul lost his position of leadership. Saul lost his legacy. Saul lost his intimacy with God because Saul rebelled against the command of God. Oh, well, he did a lot of it. That isn't what God's asking. He's asking for all of it. And Saul took matters into his own hands. He thought, well, you know, this would be kind of a good thing. God doesn't really know what he's saying. I'll just kind of change this a little bit. And this verse, I mean, it doesn't get any stronger than to say, rebellion, disobedience, is as bad as demon worship. It's as bad as satanic rituals. It's as bad as witchcraft. As bad as it gets. Stubbornness of heart. The rebellious are stubborn. There's another attribute of the rebel. They're stubborn. We define rebellion to oppose or disobey one in authority, an act of defiance or resistance, the unwillingness to yield and submit to or surrender to authority, especially God. Especially God. As we've done each week, I try to give you a little profile so that you can honestly look in the mirror and ask yourself, is this a need in my life? And the reason it's so important is not because I'm trying to hurt you, but because I'm trying to save you. Because I'm trying to help us recognize maybe there's some things here we just kind of been lackadaisical about. We've kind of been apathetic about. We don't really think are a big deal. And all the while, they're a really big deal to God. And they're slowly but surely destroying your life. Rebellion will do that. Rebellion comes absolutely natural to the human species. It defines us. It is what we are without Christ. But even with Christ, if we ignore what he's done, if we ignore the life that God has given us, we become rebels once again. You know what's really profound? Is rebels can be sweet, they smile, they can be beautiful, they can be wonderful, and they can be very successful. And they're rebels to the core. And slowly but surely, their life is being ruined. Let me give you some of the attributes of rebel. What does rebellion look like, and how to know if I'm a rebel? And really what matters is the definition of God, not our definition. Rebels are stubborn and disobedient to the word of God. Rebels are stubborn. You know, it's real easy to be stubborn, isn't it? It's real easy to just kind of dig in our heels. I'm going to get to some of the ways we can do that, but we can do it in marriage. We can do it in relationship to our parents. We can do that in relationship to our boss. There's all these authority structures that God has set up in the world, and it's real natural for us to want to rebel against them, to be stubborn, to not want to consider what others might have to say in this situation or follow. Rebels are demanding and self-willed. They're demanding and self-willed. I know this may seem strange to you, and you may not know this, but we get our Christianity and our Americanism mixed up all the time. Christians don't have rights. Americans do. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to have the same attitude, the same life perspective that Jesus had. Although he was God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and took on the form of a man and humbled himself and became a servant and became obedient to the point of death. I'm going to give you some examples in a moment, but I see a lot of families today ruined because of demanding self-willed rebellion. We're demanding. We demand our rights. We're self-willed. We want our way. We write songs about it. Frank Sinatra's famous for, I did it my way. You know, it's just my way. It's my way or the highway or no way. It's my way. And it's ruining people's lives. Rebels follow their own path. They follow their own path. Rebels live out their own plans and they disregard the will of God. I'd like to read you something really profound that I found the other day in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1. Destruction is certain for my rebellious children, says the Lord. You make plans that are contrary to my will. And you weave a web of plans that are not from my spirit, thus piling up your sins. And then Isaiah 65 in verse 2, that is very similar, but also very profound. And I would make sure that you go over these later and think about them. I open my arms to my own people all day long, but they have rebelled. They follow their own evil paths and thoughts. All day long they insult me to my face. Over the years, I have encountered countless hundreds of people that claim to be Christians and are living their own will. They don't care about the will of God. They don't care about the plans laid out in God. Basically today, what is pervasive in Christianity is, you know what, God? Make my dreams come true. Make my dreams come true, Lord. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I desire. You make them come true, and if you don't, well, then forget you, God. I'm going to go fulfill my own dreams. And we're continually living contrary to the written, revealed will of God. No different than what was happening in the Old Testament. Rebels live out their own plans. They disregard the will of God. They disregard the will of God. And then this one, I think, will help you understand a little more how I think this reveals itself. Rebels are unsubmissive and unyielding to godly authority. Now, this one's going to get me in trouble. I might as well prepare you for it. I wished it wouldn't. But let me give you some examples where I see rebellion. First place I see rebellion is in the American home, the family. Tremendous rebellion. I see rebellion of men against the commands of what God has called upon them as a father to do. And they aren't doing it, and there's tremendous problems. I see rebellion in countless wives who are unwilling to submit to their head, their husband, and to wear the pants in the family. And their families being greatly affected because of it. I see children all the time who are unwilling to submit to the authority that God has given to their mother and father. And you know what we have today in America? The home is not a fun place to be. The family is falling apart. Divorce is rampant in this country because we insist on our rights and our own ways, and we don't care about the scarring, we don't care about the destruction, we don't care about the legacy that it leaves on those little ones. But of course, most of the little ones, and if you think back in your own life, would you have wanted to be your parent when you were 16? I've asked you that before, you've chuckled, you know, it wouldn't have been a pleasant thing. Why? Because most of us are unwilling to do what we were asked to do. And some of us, myself included, and I'm going to get to my own story here in just a moment, rebellion was the number one thing my life was about before I came to Christ. I made my parents' life a living hell. I was the oldest of six, and I delighted in doing what I wanted to do. And it got so bad that my father finally approached me at about 17 and said, Mark, as the oldest, you are a terrible example in this family, and you are inciting rebellion and making it very difficult for me to lead the rest of the family. And if something doesn't change, you will have to leave. There's a lot of us, quite frankly, that owe our parents a tremendous, sorrowful apology for the hell we put them through. We're real good at pointing the finger at them. And we need to take a long look in the mirror and ask ourselves, you know, how tough was it really when Dad said, take the garbage out, to get up off your butt and take the garbage out? No, we had to stomp, moan, swear, whatever it was, and make everybody else know that, oh, woe is me. I got to do what I was asked to do, and I don't like it one bit. The home in America is a broken place. When we talk about the public square, let's talk about the media. The media makes a game out of inciting discontent and rebellion constantly against good-hearted people, maybe they're not all perfect, who are trying to serve the greater good. I'm going to give you an example. This is going to get me in trouble. I don't care. I'm past that point in my life. Okay, I'm past that point in my life. Hurricane Katrina. It was the most pathetic media whining I have ever seen in my life. My gosh, people, how does anybody prepare for a hurricane when people build their homes below sea level? And it's the worst disaster that has ever hit the shores. And the telephone lines go down, and we don't all carry the same CB radio, and you know how reliable your pathetic cell phones are. How in the world? They deliberately did everything they could possibly do to make you all think that, my gosh, President Bush just sitting on his butt doing nothing. People down there are dying. President ought to be down there directing helicopters. He ought to bow down there with a life jacket, jumping in. Yeah. Where's the governor? Where's the mayor? Don't you know it's not his job to begin with? But you didn't know that because the media shoved it down your throat so much that you believe he's the biggest mismanaged idiot that the world has ever known. Now, it's not really my business what you think about the president or not. I'm just telling you that our media all across this country deliberately loves to incite suspicion and mistrust and rebellion in every way that they can. You drive down the road and you ever seen the bumper sticker? Question authority. Let's talk about another place where you see lots of rebellion. You see it in the public school. I'm not saying I blame the teachers. It's the raw material that they get. But man, you get all those little rebels together and you talk to some of my friends that are teachers and ask them what their day is like. And the challenges that they face trying to teach. You know what Proverbs says? A rebel has no heart for truth. I have a dear, dear friend. She's taught for 30 years. She told me, Mark, I spend over half my class just trying to get their attention so I can teach. And that's not for troubled kids. She didn't have a troubled kids class. Our society is broken because of rebellion. I see Christians who are rebelling against their spiritual leaders. Christians who are just like Korah, who say, oh, who do you think you are? You think you're God's leader? You think whatever? You know, doesn't God speak to me too? Yeah, well, he does. But when your leader is sharing you the word of God, and you say God's telling you something different than the word of God, there's a problem. There's a problem. God tells us to be on a mission, doesn't he? Yeah, we don't want to be on. I don't want to be on a mission. Lord, I just want to spend my whole life just heal me, Lord. Just wrap me in your arms and take care of me, Lord, and give me a nice, comfortable life. And Jesus left us with a mission, didn't he? You think he gave Joshua and Moses a mission? Well, he gave Paul and the apostles and the church, us, a mission. And it cost every one of the apostles their life, and they had a very, very difficult life. They were beaten, they were whipped, they were mobbed because they took a stand. Listen, you never open your mouth, you never bother anybody. Jesus got killed, John the Baptist got killed, Paul got killed, all because they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't shut up about what they saw. They wouldn't shut up about what they heard. They wouldn't shut up about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't shut up about the fact that man is sinful and without a Savior, they're going to perish forever. So the Bible says, that's what Jesus said, got him killed. We want comfort. We want God to cater to our every whim. Rebels refuse to make Christ Lord of their life. We want to be king. We want to be king of our own heart, of our own life. We want to have say. We don't want to live in submission, in yieldedness to God. This was my life before I came to Christ. And I'd like to spare you what I went through. I almost lost my life 3 times. Because of my rebellion. And God had to get very severe with me. I call it severe mercy. And I wouldn't trade it. I am so thankful that God was severe in my life against my rebellion. Or my life would be completely ruined today. And at the age of 19, God got real serious in my life. And he brought some very stern discipline into my life. And I turned to him. That was 31 years ago. And I haven't looked back. It was the best decision that I ever made in my life. Not to accept him as Savior. That was first. But to embrace him as Lord and yield my life and my will to God. I would like to share with you just quickly how you can keep rebellion from growing and ruining your life. From growing and ruining your life. Fully yield and surrender and submit your heart and life to Jesus Christ and to his word. You are never going to find the joy. You're never going to find the meaning that your life intended to have if you live it on your own, if you live outside the will of God, if you live outside the lordship of Jesus Christ. But when you submit your life to God, when you yield your life to God and your will, and you embrace his will, whether you feel like it or not, it is in that place that you find real life. Watch over your heart, or the seeds of rebellion will grow. You got to guard your heart. No matter how old you get, no matter how long you follow Jesus Christ, You have got to guard your heart. Watch over it with all diligence. You know why? You know what Jeremiah says? It says the heart is desperately sick. It's wicked. It's deceitful. Who can know it? Man, I'm so surprised sometimes what comes up inside my heart. What starts to grow there? What starts to fester there? And if I don't club it down, or as a weed, pull it out by its roots, it grows. It grows and starts to come up around my spiritual throat and starts to choke out the life. And I start to find myself just, you know, I don't know if I care so much. My heart doesn't stay so soft towards God. Rebellion is worse than cancer. It's killing the world, and it's in all of us by nature. And if you don't regularly, daily kill it, it'll grow and it'll destroy your life. Number three, submit to the authority that God has placed in your life. Submit to your spiritual leaders. I can tell you how huge this was for me. Before I came to Christ, I was a very unsubmissive person. I did not yield to my father. I did not yield to my teachers. I've shared this before, and I only have one testimony, so if you've heard it before, you've heard it before. I won't go into all the details, but after I came to Christ and I submitted to him, I went back to all of my teachers and begged their forgiveness for disrupting their class. I went to my father, I went to my mother, and I went to my siblings for the despicable way I had treated them. I believe it's very important that you make right to the best of your ability the wrongs that you did in that way. There may be things you can never pay back, but an apology, a sincere, honest, I was wrong. And I recognize I made your life very difficult. Would you forgive me? It's tremendously God-honoring. And it shows your heart. And the Bible says, bring fruit with your repentance. Bring fruit with your repentance. As a young man, here's the thing I discovered. A lot of young men are like this. They're like young lions. They want to take on the old lions. They want the brood for themselves. They want to lead everybody. They think they know everything. The healthiest thing that ever happened in my life was getting in a church and submitting my will to other godly men. And as the Bible says in Peter, the Bible says, you younger men, defer to those who are older. The word defer means to rank yourself below. I wasn't very good at that. I became good at it. And I got into the habit of ranking myself, deferring to the opinion of my leaders, what do you think I should do, and following their direction and following their lead. And God exalts those who humble themselves before others. But he will absolutely oppose those who seek to lord it over others. You've got to be a great follower before you ever be a leader with God. We got to learn to submit to the authority he's placed in our life. Stop demanding your own way. Always, always seek the will of God and follow the path he has laid out in the scriptures. I've seen so many young men and women, older men and women's lives ruined over this one principle alone. They do not seek the Lord and follow the path laid out in the Word of God. Whether it's their relationships, whether it's with their money, whether it's with their moral choices, whether it's how they deal with their work, whether it's their ethics, their integrity, you name it. They go their own way. And they rebel against what God says. If you want to keep rebellion from growing in your life, get into this book, seek God, and follow the path of truth. Six, remind yourself daily what Christ has done for you and is doing for you. In Psalm 78, it says the reason the people rebelled and got stubborn and unfaithful is because they forgot God's miraculous deeds and all that God had done for them when he delivered them from Egypt. Imagine, when you read the story, how could you forget? If you were there, how could you forget? Let me ask you this. Jesus Christ has delivered you from a lot more than Egypt. He's delivered you from hell, an eternity without Christ, an eternity of hopelessness. He's delivered you from yourself. He's delivered you from the sin of this world and the destruction that your life would have gone down. And yet, isn't it interesting how quickly we forget? You know how you can tell? You think, Mark, I don't forget. No, we're not really thankful for what the Lord has done. We don't really realize what he's doing for me today. We don't really say with our heart, Lord, no matter what you bring in my life, you're still the best thing that ever happened to me. No matter what he allows in our life, he's still the best thing that ever happened to us. And this ties into the last one. And this is where a lot of people really miss the boat. Submit yourself to every trial that God brings into your life. I have watched more Christians this fail in this one. You know, well, Lord, you know what? If you won't heal my kid, okay, fine. I'm not following you anymore. If you won't get me that job, okay, fine. I prayed, I did what you said, and you didn't come through, fine. Hey, you let my mother die, and I prayed, fine. I'm not going to follow you. Hey, Lord, I've been single since I was 20 and I'm 30, and 10 of my friends have already gotten married. You know what, Lord? That's it. I gave you 10 years. I followed you. I'm going my own way. You wouldn't submit to the trial that God brought in your life because you weren't reminding yourself that even in the trial, he's still the best thing that ever happened to me. I still owe him my life. I remind myself, again, some of you know about my trial. I go through many of them. And I have to remind myself and remind the Lord, you know what, Lord? You bought me, you own me, and you can spend me however you want. Because no matter what in the end, I win. Because of Jesus Christ, no matter what in the end, no matter what we go through in this life, we win. We have an eternity with him, with a new body, a new heaven, a new earth, in his presence, all the food, all that we will need, all the joy, all the peace, all the contentment, beyond your wildest dreams, it will never end. That's what Christ promises us. That's what we have. And we forget and we walk away because we're unwilling to submit to the pain that God has decided to bring into our life. That's what a trial is. It's painful. It's something you don't want. But God has a plan for your life, you see. And God is working out that plan through the trial. And God has seen fit in my life. These last 10 years of my life have been by far the most difficult of my life. And the trials have been relentless. They have been overlapping concentric circles. No sooner has one started stopped than another one started before it ended. And they just kept going, kept going, kept going. Kept going, kept going. And I can honestly tell you, if it wasn't for Christ, they just have put me in the ground. The strain and the stress of them and the hurt. But I remind myself, Lord, you're testing me. You're worthy of my submission, even when I don't get what I want or what I prayed for. Because you love me and you know what's best. Will you submit to the trial, which at that moment is the revealed will of God in your life? I hope that you will. I pray that you will. I pray to God that we'll be a submissive, yielded church, a surrendered church that says to God, I am yours. You do with me what you want, and I will follow your word. And if you do, you'll be spared a slow and terrible and tragic and destroyed life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God. Lord, we take these things really seriously. These are not, these stories that are recorded are as true as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're as true and accurate as the cross itself. You hate rebellion. You hate what it does to people. You hate how it destroys lives. And today as we look across this nation, we see men and women rebelling against the moral laws of God. We see them rebelling against the family relationship and the order that you set up in the family. We see people rebelling against authority at every level. And it's costing us. My gosh, Lord, it's costing us in money in heartache and in ruined lives because we won't listen and submit and yield to God. I pray, Lord, that you'd bring about a tremendous surrendered life in each and every person here. Bring it in mind, O God, to a greater degree. In Jesus' name, amen.